Chuck Chuck. Welcome to all of our visitors. Just a couple announcements. Church campout at Camp Tipi Pole is coming up. Dates this year are September 11th to the 13th. The cost of the camp is around $500, and this year we'll be doing a free will offerings to cover the cost. Anything collected over and above will be donated to the camp, and donations can be made to Trevor and Sonia. There are information sheets about the camp out at the back. For the upcoming week, Friday Bible study, 7 o'clock. And Saturday youth Bible study, 7 o'clock here at the church. Sunday morning service at 11. Are there any other announcements or prayer requests?
Bethany at 2 next Sunday.
That's next Sunday. Yeah, I'll announce that next Sunday. Yeah. Order of service today, Chase will be doing the scripture reading, Psalm 56. Wyatt will do a prayer, and Neil will bring us the message from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Following the service, we'll close with the Doxology 670 before lunch is served downstairs. Let's begin with Him in Christ Alone.
Solid ground.
Scripture reading this morning, Psalm 56. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me. O thou most high, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. The vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?
Yeah. Shall we open in prayer?
Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this sunny day that you've given us. Thank you for everybody who has come here today. Please help this church understand your word and how you want them to understand. Please help anyone need those, for those who can't come here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Good morning. Welcome. I know you guys have heard that a couple times already, but I see there's a few strangers here. Some of your faces I recognize, some of them not so much, but welcome anyways. It's great to have you here today, and we look forward to fellowshipping with you today. As you may have noticed, or some of you had noticed, maybe some of you won't, obviously, that are new here, we had a bit of a special guest pray here this morning, or I should say a young guest, and I want to take you back a couple of months or so to help you understand how we got to today. With that is, and I apologize, Wyatt, if this makes you uncomfortable, but it take us back a couple months, and we were having a conversation in our family just with regards to why is it so hard to pray, and specifically, why is it so hard to pray in front of others and in front of the church, and myself included. This doesn't take the pressure off me. It's all of us. And some of you who I've asked to pray in the past have maybe questioned that thought process a little bit, as have I when I've been asked. And so this conversation was, we were having this, you know, what makes that so hard? And part of it is because that's not how we grew up. And as we're having this conversation, Wyatt pipes up to me. He says, "Dad, if you can't get someone to do the prayer for you, I would pray for you." Well, maybe. I'll have to think about it. And so my thought was that, you know, that'll be the end of that, and he'll think twice about it. I don't know if it was a few days later or a week later, he walks up to me and out of the blue says, "I'm going to do it." And I said, "Do what?" He says, "Pray for the service." And he was quite excited about it. And if any of you guys know Wyatt, this isn't about Wyatt as per se, but he's the example, so this is what we're using. But Wyatt's quite anxious at times and shy and would more than likely want to hang out in the bench and hide behind mom than do that. So it's Wyatt, but Jesus. Jesus is how we do that. He wouldn't even divulge to me what he would pray about. He was very tight-lipped about it, and so of course that makes me nervous also. But there's a couple things, in Timothy, 1 Timothy 3 and 12, says, "Let no man look down upon thee for your youth. Be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." And so youth doesn't nullify or minimize the faith or what the Holy Spirit can do in us, each and every one of us. So I want to encourage you that way. In Matthew 18, 3 here, it's another one. It says, "Verily, verily, I say to you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And in Proverbs 22:6, it says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it." And so while this might not be a common practice for us, and I don't anticipate it wasn't my intention to make this, that we're going to have the little guys up here every Sunday, the fact that the Holy Spirit was moving and I could see it, I didn't want to quench that spirit. And I talked to Steve, and Steve said, "Go ahead." And the point of this is that God can use us, large or small, and it's an encouraging matter for us that the young can encourage us as adults. We need to encourage our children and youth to blossom within the body of Christ. And what's the best way to do that? What's to give them opportunity, and even more importantly, lead by example. That discipleship. And so, in general, you know, as I was an electrician starting off, you start as an apprenticeship, and of course you start small and you graduate to big. We don't generally start from praying in our closet to praying in front of the whole congregation, and that's, I recognize that, and I don't expect that. But I do expect that we as adults can nurture our children, our youth, as a group along these paths to fill these roles one day, because apparently I'm an adult now. The adults are still sitting here, so, you know, and so that it's good for us to think past. The adults in my mind are all sitting here, and they're the ones that are supposed to be doing this. I should be sitting in the back pew still. There's no reason for me to be here, but it's the way God has set it up, and it's good to do that. And I think it's very encouraging to see our youth, and not only our youth, our young men, and even some of us older men, stepping up and stepping out in faith. To let us as a and let us as a church family help them to be bold in their faith, those who do, and especially for the kids, maybe some of their faith and boldness will rub off on us as well as adults. I'm sure some of you guys have seen online videos and horse people in particular. You know, there'll be two horses and two people riding their horse, and they're coming along a trail, and lo and behold, there's a branch in the trail, or a stick, or maybe just a funny looking stone, something really nondescript, and the first horse comes along and it gets skittish and it's all over the place. It will not go over that stone, won't go over that log. I mean, we're not asking you to get in a scrap with a cougar. It's literally going over that stone or whatever. And so, you know, it can be very unnerving to step out of our comfort zones, and sometimes it takes that second horse. The next horse comes along, the rider comes along, and they just go buzzing right past that horse and over that thing like there was just nothing there at all. And it might take a little bit, but the second horse, usually, given a little bit of chance and a little bit of leading and example from his buddy or his peer or an encouraging. You know, if you were to compare it to the Holy Spirit, the rider encouraging that horse on, the uncomfortable can become comfortable with a little bit of nurturing. And so while this isn't what the sermon's about, I wanted to comment on it because it's something that's close to my heart. And obviously, it's hard for me to stand here, but it's also a beautiful thing to see when the youth and even, like I say, for adults. I'm sure some of you actual adults are encouraged to see when us children here start to produce fruit and take on things that are uncomfortable for us. So this morning we're going to, as the screen shows here, we're going to use 2 Timothy. This is going to be my launch pad, as I say at times, that the topic is the benchmark. And the benchmark, obviously, most of you guys know is our Bible. But I want to talk a little bit about that today. So we're going to read this text. And essentially, just so that you're aware, my text is actually 2 Timothy 3:16, not necessarily the whole thing, but I thought for context, it's good to outline where we were going with this, and so I want to just read this briefly to you before we get going. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1, and we'll go through to 17, and there's a couple other verses. But this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, and theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things that which thou hast learned and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly finished unto all good works. And then just briefly, if you skip into chapter 4 there, and just 2 to 4 there. So preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So today I want to talk about the benchmark, and that benchmark being our Bible. And verse 16 will be the focus of that. So if you're looking for me to do verse to verse on this one, that's not how I'm going about it today. That may become a day, but today's not that day. And as my heart would have it, I kind of want to ask a bunch of you by show of hands, but I know that's not our standard here. I'm sure nobody would put up their hand anyways. But how many of you know what a benchmark is? A benchmark is the gold standard, a reference, a control. While everything around it changes, it remains the same. Like in the scientific experiment, it's the constant. It's the baseline or the blueprint. It's used in a lot of industries. In the construction industry, obviously, we use a benchmark all the time. And it's in a different context, obviously, but digging a basement, you may use it. Building a bridge. Maybe you're creating a new recipe and you're working off of your old recipe, which is the benchmark, to create something new. But if something goes wrong, you can always go back to your original recipe. Maybe it's in finances. They use a benchmark in finances all the time. I don't know anything about finances, so I'm not going to explain that. You have to do some Google research on how that works. Product testing, all these sorts of things, we use a benchmark. So it's a starting point. And it's a final reference. It's how you know where you started, how to get where you are, and how to know where you currently are. So if we don't have a benchmark set in stone, something that we know that we can trust, we can end up in a bad place very easily and not know it because we have nothing to reference to. And a lot of times those benchmarks you'll see on a roadway, for instance. This was at a site the other day, and literally it's just on the pavement, big paint mark in the middle, and then 4 paint marks out either side, and that spot is where you reference back to every time something's changed, every time something's dug, every time something's moved. Always reference back. You can always go back there. The surveyors can take that to the bank. That is the mark. And this here in verse 16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that man may be made perfect, thoroughly finished, and unto good works. So this is talking about the inspiration. It's coming from God. We know where it comes from, and this is our benchmark. And you need to commit to it. You either believe it all or you don't. We're not picking and choosing bits and pieces and deconstructing the word. And once you start doing that, there's just no end to it. You can't, what do you believe, what don't you believe, and why? You know, so you have to commit to the fact that you understand what it says here in verse 16 and that it is the inspired word of God. I think in verse 3 here of chapter 4, for it will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And the minute you start making excuses for things of the world, and oh, but God didn't really mean that, and oh, a loving God wouldn't this, there's 100 excuses why we can try and make this Bible fit our life rather than our life fit the Bible, because it's uncomfortable. Just because it's uncomfortable does not mean it's not true. So we have to understand that this is our benchmark. It's inspired by God and recorded by men of God through the Holy Spirit. So what happens if the benchmark is changed or erased? Well, I'll give you an example of what happens when it's not right. We did a digging a basement in Black Falls. For some of you who don't know where that is, it's just north of Red Deer, and it was the last foundation in the subdivision. And so we were digging this basement, and I got to thinking, man, this hole seems awfully deep. And so we had the surveyors come out, because at this point in time, it's sand. Black Falls is straight sand, so when you dig into it, the walls do not stay straight. They collapse. As soon as the air hits it, it dries out and just starts collapsing. Well, if you can imagine, there's neighbors on either side. Their fences are falling in the hole. Everything's collapsing. And so they came out and they surveyed it, and they couldn't figure out what was wrong, and then they realized that their cut was wrong off the benchmark. But they had a benchmark to go back to. No matter what the hole was that we dug, they had a benchmark to set their laser to and say, we're looking for a 5-foot basement. We're at 9 feet. And thankfully for us in this case, both basements on either side were 8 feet deep. But if they were 5-foot basements on either side, they would have eroded underneath the foundations, and you would have been sloughing in, and now you can't pack under those foundations. It was a big deal. So now we have a basement that's deep. But the point is that we had a benchmark, so we could go back to the what was the original ground that was there and remeasure off that and recheck where we're at. The same goes for your Bible. We can see where we're at, and we don't have to guess. We can see what's the truth. We don't have to guess. So we need to protect our benchmark. Companies go to great lengths to protect their benchmark. And on certain job sites, you'll find big concrete barriers around them. There's all kinds of different ways that they go about it. The benchmark is imperative that we have that, so that on site we can check without a lot of extra hassle and a lot of extra cost. And the same goes for our Bible. So we need to understand the importance of a benchmark. If you don't have that benchmark, it's costly. So the Bible being our benchmark as a Christian helps us continue through life with guidance to help avoid costly mistakes. And it's our road to the eternal life with Jesus. It allows us to understand why we do some of the things that we do, maybe, or why we don't do some things. And this comes up a lot of times as Christians. We get asked these things, and I'm just going to go through a few random things to kind of nail home that point. That, you know, for instance, somebody may ask you, why do you pray? Maybe you don't have the answer off the top of your head. By the way, feel free. My wife has to encourage me with this all the time. Excuse me. Feel free to say, I don't know. I'll get back to you if you don't have the answer. It's all right. And where are you going to go? To your benchmark. So why do you pray? Well, we go to the benchmark. We can go to For instance, let's just roll over to Philippians 4, 6, 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Or how about we roll over to Thessalonians, and we'll jump into chapter 5, verse 17. Well, let's read 16 and 18. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So you can see in a minute, our benchmark gets us where we need to go. We reference back to our benchmark. We have a direction. We have a reliable answer that we can count on. We know that this is the truth. So how about, why do you take communion? Or maybe somebody is giving you a reason to take it and you're kind of like, man, that's a weird, I don't understand it. Well, back to your benchmark. And we can jump into Luke. And Luke is just gives a through 16, I think, through 16 through 19. It gives a brief description of the Last Supper. And at the end of it, he says, after serving the bread, he says, this do in remembrance of me. It's interesting, this communion thing, most kings and you know, famous sports players or politicians or whatever it may be, you know, if they're wanting to be honored long term, they're looking for a statue to be built. You know, something people can see. You know, it's interesting. Jesus here, yeah, he doesn't look for a statue. He's not looking for that at all. It's like, drink this wine, eat this bread, do that in remembrance of me. So he's given us this command. It's how we celebrate. It's how we honor. We remember the greatest act of selflessness, grace, mercy, and love known to mankind, and who did it. It's a part of how we remember our greatest gift, and it's truly something to celebrate and remember, and Jesus has commanded us to take part in it. And I underlined celebrate in here in my notes because to me it is a celebration. At the time of communion, or the Last Supper, there would have been a little bit of tension, or not apprehension, I guess, as to Jesus' passing, but we've gone through that and we're past that, and now we see what he's done for us. So we do it in remembrance of him and what he's done, and what has he done? It's cause for celebration. So our hearts should be uplifted through communion. And our benchmark, the Bible, puts us in remembrance of how we got here and where we are now. So, how about drinking? I know I've used this a little before, but it's just an easy one. Maybe somebody asks you, like, why don't you drink? Or maybe somebody tells you that if you have a drink, you're going to hell. Well, we can head back to our benchmark again real quick. In Ecclesiastes, Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So it's talking about the drinking it, but not drinking it in excess. Rather be filled with the Spirit. It's hard to be filled with the Spirit when you're filled with something that's taking that example away. Your focus is not on Christ. Or how about we roll into Galatians. We'll just go Galatians 5:21 here. Or what do I got here? Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we've gone back to our benchmark here, and we can see that Scripture is saying drunkenness is a problem. Drunkenness is a sin. But we can also go into into Ecclesiastes 9:7, it talks about drinking your wine with a merry heart. And in Psalms in 104, it talks about wine that makes a man's heart merrier, or somewhere along those lines. And so we see, you know, Jesus turned water into wine, and there's more talk about it, you know, in a positive light, but in a light of not being intoxicated. And so when people come to us with these things, how do we sort out what's truth and what's not? We need to be able to go back to this benchmark and find out. And maybe it says, I don't know the answer. Maybe I need to take a minute and figure it out. So for the example here, we can see that the first half of this, you know, we might not drink because, well, if we don't drink, we don't got to worry about getting drunk. Fantastic. But if you change it into the second one, that if you drink, you're going to hell, well, we know that that's not what Scripture says. So we can't lay that burden on somebody. So we have to go to the Scripture or to our benchmark to see what is truth. What is not our opinion? What is a tradition? And sometimes with great intentions, we as humans can turn something good into something it never was meant to be. And for instance, if we don't drink, and I don't, that can be a very positive thing in our life. And by saying, I don't drink, I don't have to worry about getting drunk, is fine. But telling someone because they had a drink that they're going to hell is a whole different story. And so we just need to know where the line is and what Scripture actually says and what's not something that I've made up. And by the way, for those, it's a very important note to make. If nothing else, not drinking will save you a lot of heartache, pain, suffering. And if those aren't enough, a lot of cash. So just keep that in mind when we're doing that. But go back to the benchmark. Figure out why is it that we do what we do? Why is it that we say things that we say? Don't just do them blindly. Understand the purpose and the heart behind it. The heart behind that thought is absolutely fantastic, and I support it 100%. If I never drink, I never have to worry about getting drunk. Therefore, that's a sin that I'm not worried about. But let's not make it our salvation. So speaking of which, when we're talking about cash, how about this one? Have you ever heard somebody say that money is the root of all evil? Most of us here probably know that's not true. But maybe you're listening online, maybe you're sitting in your pew and thinking to yourself, I've heard that the Bible says that. Benchmark time. So if we go to 1 Timothy 6:10, we'll find that here in our benchmark. And by the way, if you don't know where the verse is, just Google it. There's an app for that. I know something about money and evil. Search it. So we're in 1 Timothy 6:10, and what does it say? It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It makes a difference to know what it actually says. If money itself were the problem, every single one of us here would be in a lot of trouble. First of all, we all need it to survive. So knowing the fact that it says the love of money puts that into a whole different ballgame. So we need to recognize, what does the benchmark say? When people say something to us or we have a doubt in our heart, what does the Scripture say, not what do I think? And sometimes we don't recognize it till later. So maybe it's years later before we actually look into something like, oh man, this whole time I thought it was this, and actually, boy, that's not what it said. And so it pays to check back. Use that benchmark as often as possible. And sometimes there's times in our life when someone asks us a hard question or questions regarding our faith, and maybe we have some of our own questions, or we don't know why we do what we do. Maybe we don't remember why. Take this as God giving you an opportunity to recheck your benchmark. Don't take it as an offense. Don't get up in arms. Step back, check yourself, and say, you know what? Let's look into this. Let's have a conversation about this. Or maybe I need to get back to you next week, but I have something I need to check. And maybe you can even share what you're going to check with them. You know, it can reassure you what you know, to correct where you may be drifting. That's hard to recognize sometimes, but sometimes you need to point it out, and sometimes right here we'll point that out to you. To recognize, and Dad uses this all the time, or has in the past, to recognize the thin edge of the wedge. And if you don't know what the thin edge of the wedge is, that's probably why, because it's thin. The thin edge of the wedge is like razor blade sharp. And it shoves its way in ever so slightly. Stuff that you think is true is almost true, but not. And it starts driving that wedge in there, and it's just tip, tip, tap, 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 tap. And at some point in time, you realize the wedge is now 3 feet deep, and you have no idea how you got there. Recognize that the thin edge of the wedge starts really, really fine, and you will not feel it. You won't see it. You don't know it. And it may take your benchmark or somebody else using the benchmark to tell you, to see. So don't forget that sometimes the thin edge of the wedge is so fine that you might not feel it. So be mindful, be aware, pay attention, and if something seems a little off, check your benchmark. And it's something in our early years of marriage, Amanda and I there was lots of questions. Amanda had a lot of questions that she didn't come from faith the same way I did, and so, you can think you know everything. You grew up in faith, around faith, and everybody that you associate with is in faith. And so, you know, the assumption is there's a comfort there, whether you know it or not, subconsciously. And maybe you don't check your benchmark very often. And when we first got married, there was lots of questions and what have you about certain topics and things. We had some conversations where there was definite opinions on things. And so I guess I would have to say God gave me the wisdom to not take it as an offense and to say, well, listen, we aren't going to have a fight. If there's going to be a fight, it's going to be between you and the Lord and what he wrote, the benchmark. I didn't make up the benchmark. It's not my words, it's the Lord's. So if we want to have a problem, we're going to have with that. And thankfully, in our case, God was merciful, and he blessed us with, supple souls to be able to dig into these things. And for me, when I talk about this as God giving us an opportunity to recheck our benchmark, I'm talking firsthand experience. I could have just clammed up and been arrogant, and we just do it because we do it. Or we don't do it because we don't do it. End of story. But instead, we checked the benchmark, and we took all those questions back to Scripture. And you know, it takes, when God works in that, that takes the fight out of everybody. We can't argue with God. God's the answer. I'm not the answer. It's not me. It has nothing to do with me. Everything I'm saying here today is not me. Allow the Holy Spirit to direct you back to your benchmark. There's going to be a lot of deception, and we read this in the beginning of the text, with regards to all the corruption, the deception, the confusion. And as time goes by, we need to set store by that benchmark. It's only going to get worse. We talk about this, we've seen it firsthand, deconstruction of people's faith, people who are in faith that they start deconstructing things, and away it goes and into progressivism and all kinds of other things. So we need to set store by that benchmark, and don't be afraid to check back on it often. It's like that roadmap. It's the best way to assure you're on the right track. And If you don't have a benchmark, you're just basically bumping around in the dark, hoping to make your destination. Even people who used to journey in the dark, with no GPS, by the way, they used the North Star as their benchmark. They still had a benchmark, something to reference back to, something to reference to see where they're at, what they're doing, even in the dark. So whether you're on your journey and you encounter dark times or times of light, rely on your benchmark, your Bible. It'll get you safely home. Amen. May the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Tears shall end.